Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Ancient artwork is not rare. We learn a lot about the society that produces art. What about a synagogue north of the Sea of Galilee, where it's not only art, it's multiple depictions of Old Testament characters in almost pristine levels of restoration? The colors are beautiful. There's even a little bit of blood in one of these pictures. It's a famous story from the Old Testament. J.L., well, she dispatched one of her enemies with a tent peg. And we have it depicted here on the floor of a synagogue. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Craig Evans joins us to discuss this discovery of a mosaic depicting Old Testament women, Deborah and Jael. He's Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and the Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University and author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. Dr. Evans, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
How does the discovery of this mosaic depicting Old Testament women, Jael and Deborah, compare to other discoveries that point to the Old Testament?
Well, you know, this one's unusual. We don't usually have so many in-color depictions of people in the synagogues. And the reason for that is there's the prohibition against making images, which Jewish people took very seriously. Now, there are some exceptions. There's another synagogue way to the east in Syria that's different. But, man, this is right here in Galilee in the 5th century, probably early 5th century, only about 5 miles west of Capernaum, so not that far from the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so it's in a relatively conservative Jewish neighborhood, as it were. And yet we have pictures of all kinds of people, even pagans, possibly Alexander the Great himself, and women. And so this is on a lot of levels. This is unusual, and they're beautifully preserved. So it's a jackpot discovery. I know personally Jody Magnus. I know how thrilled she is with this discovery, and we all celebrate it, but it really is a remarkable thing. The analogy that comes to mind is these pictures are like later in Christian churches, stained glass windows, where the stained glass depicts biblical characters and biblical events. And there isn't any stained glass yet in this time. So they do these mosaics on the floor. And they're situated, if you look at a diagram of this synagogue, it's a rectangular-shaped tableau, almost, you could say, in the center of the floor. And so people seated in the perimeter, which is typical synagogue seating, bench seating on the inside of the perimeter walls, looking inward, looking toward the middle of the floor itself, they would be treated to these images. And that's what they'd be looking at as people hear Scripture read, as Scripture is interpreted, prayers, songs, and so forth. So it's a very unusual and very interesting find, and we're learning a lot from it.
So what do we know about this site itself where these mosaics have been discovered?
Well, as I just mentioned, it's inland about 4 miles or so from the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's due west of Capernaum. I've actually been to the site 2 or 3 times. It's not easy to get to it. You wind your way around some private property. It's semi-rural through some orchards and even some places where there's livestock. But this was the area where there, and the Golan Heights as well, which would be further to the north and the northeast, where long after the Jewish rebellions that destroyed the Jewish state, the first rebellion, 66 to 70 AD, then a second rebellion, Jewish rebellion in North Africa, and then the great Bar Kokhba rebellion, 132 to 135, and that smashed the Jewish state. And the Jewish people themselves were banned from Jerusalem. And so it was in the north, in Galilee, that the Jewish people began to reconstruct and rebuild. And they were beginning to build these larger, more ornate synagogues, much more so compared to the simpler synagogues that had been in Galilee in Jesus' time. So these are larger synagogues. Some of them were quite grand. Some of them had second stories. And many of them are decorated in one way or the other. But usually the decorations are geometric. They're just lines, angles of one sort or another, patterns. But to have so many faces, pictures of people, and so on, that's very unusual. So they're very impressive. They're remarkably well preserved, which means that when the synagogue was destroyed or fell down from an earthquake, whichever, they were covered and protected. And so they're in very good shape. And, you know, they're 1,600 years old. And there they are, pristine, some of them, and the colors are still vivid. So this is quite a sight. It's hard, as I said, it's hard to get to. It's not, you know, you don't just drive along a street and there it is. You have to wind your way around to some dirt roads and so forth to get to it. It's like being at a camp. Jody prides herself on serving the best breakfast at an archaeological site anywhere in Israel. I've enjoyed breakfast there before. They managed to get some wires, some power to that site. They have a refrigerator. They have a stove. They have tables, chairs. They set up some shades. So it's a nice place to work. And she gets many volunteers, many of them from her university, University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And they do this work. And it's very rewarding as they continue to uncover these mosaics and other aspects of the synagogue.
You had mentioned a possible earthquake that suddenly covered the synagogue. Is there any evidence of that, or is that just a possibility as to how these mosaics came to be so well preserved?
Well, you know, we don't know. Normally, if a building is abandoned, simply abandoned, you get a lot of vandalism, whatever is left exposed. Either vandalism that's pure, mean-spirited, and destructive, or people want to borrow, you know, for secondary use. They want to seize dressed stone. It's a lot easier to take bricks and stones that are already made than to make new ones. The destruction that way through secondary reusage is common. But something happened, and the mosaics have suffered a little bit of damage, but somehow it got covered up with rubble, stone, and eventually earth, and then remained intact, undisturbed, until recently, until just some years ago when Jody began her excavation and ran into these mosaics. So we don't know. There were many earthquakes. One earthquake occurred, I'm trying to remember which century it is, but it could have been the 5th century, and it just reshaped the shoreline at the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is part of the dispute about whether or not we have found Bethsaida. What happened was there was an earthquake, and the Jordan River, which pours into the Sea of Galilee from the north and then also exits from the south and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, well, the Jordan River going into the Sea of Galilee at the north end was blocked, and it just created a dam. It filled up with water, began to spill over, and then the entire dam burst, and tons of mud, stone, and debris washed down and actually shoved the north shoreline south, perhaps as much as a half of a mile. And that is disputed, and this is all part of the difficulty now in identifying where Bethsaida is. So that was quite an earthquake, and the synagogue at Hukok would have already been standing. Well, it had to have been affected by that. And so an earthquake like that would have knocked down many buildings. So when you have a destruction like that, that's natural and not man-made, it's not a fiery destruction, it's not a deliberate attempt to tear something apart and steal the stones and that kind of thing. But when you have a collapse like that, that's when lower portions, basements, floors with tile and so on, can get covered over suddenly and then remain that way, unweathered, undamaged, untrampled, stay that way intact until the modern period when we excavated. So that could explain then why the mosaics are in such good condition. Something catastrophic may have happened. I mean, we don't know. Something else might have happened, but there is no rebar. There is no cable. There is nothing. There's no earthquake proofing the way we do it in the modern era. So an earthquake could just, well, often just flatten these buildings, especially the earthquake that shakes from side to side. And we know there was a 4th century earthquake that just leveled every temple in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. They all went down in the 360s AD, and none of them, not one, was ever rebuilt. This would be a little too early, this earthquake. I think the Hukuk synagogue would have been built later than that, probably early 5th century, and so it would have been a earthquake about 100 years after that that knocked it down.
What do we know about synagogue building and practice in ancient Israel, in particular in the north of the region?
Well, we know a lot because we have so many synagogues, and there is continuity. We have description of what goes on in a synagogue a little bit here and there. Actually, the Gospel of Luke gives us one of the most detailed early descriptions in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus visits his hometown of Nazareth and speaks in the synagogue there. He's handed a scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls it. He reads a portion of it. He rolls it back up, hands it to the attendant, and then preaches a sermon. But we are told things about synagogues and schools that are often attached to them by authors like Josephus, who also writes in the first century. And then, of course, the rabbis have some things to say about synagogues also. Then we have found, to date, 11 confirmed synagogues that are prior to the year 70. So these are synagogues likely standing during Jesus' own ministry. And two of them at Magdala, by the way, which is where Mary of Magdala was from. These are simpler synagogues, a little smaller, but they have the same pattern. They're rectangular shaped. They have bench seating on the outside walls, but the seating, of course, is inside. There are interior pillars, usually 6, but sometimes only 4, sometimes more than that if it's a larger synagogue. Well, that same footprint, that same architectural design shows up in these larger, more ornate synagogues that are later, from the late 3rd, 4th century on into the 5th and 6th centuries. And there are many of these synagogues in northern Galilee and on up into the Golan Heights. And I've visited many of them. And some of them, you know, the stones are mostly there. They've been almost entirely reconstructed because they're in more remote locations. And whenever they collapsed, the locals did not loot the building remains as much as they do buildings that are in more accessible areas for reasons I've already stated. And by the way, this kind of reusage and looting takes place all throughout the ancient world. Rome, Athens, you name it. Later peoples come along and see a pile of stones that are dressed, and they say, hey, here we go, let's take these stones. And you can see that, stones that have been used in the Middle Ages to rebuild something or build a new fortress or whatever, and you realize these stones came from different times and places. So we have continuity of architectural design, and we assume a continuity of function. And so our ancient sources, sources that go back to the 1st century BC, 1st century AD, that talks about synagogues and what they do, we assume that more or less applies to these later synagogues such as Hukuk and Chorazin and a few other places in the Golan Heights. We assume that that is still the function. And so typically there's prayer, there's a reading of scripture, there's a homily or interpretation of scripture, usually in Aramaic, to explain the meaning of Hebrew scripture. There could be songs, prayers, and there's fellowship. And like the synagogue of Capernaum, it's 4th or 5th century limestone, but it rests upon the remains of a 1st century B.C. synagogue, likely the very synagogue in which Jesus himself taught and healed. And so you'd have the synagogue proper where people sat and listened, and then adjacent to it is an atrium of some sort where people could stand around and fellowship, perhaps eat food, talk, discuss things, and so on. And so it's almost like a synagogue is a combination community center, fellowship hall or something like that, and not just simply a place of worship.
Dr. Craig Evans is our guest. We're talking about the discovery of a mosaic depicting Old Testament women, Deborah and Jael. We'll get into the story of Deborah right after this. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Congratulations to the newest chaplain in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, U.S. Navy Chaplain Eric Gledhill. LCMS chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their service of LCMS ministry to the armed forces at lcms.org/armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces. We're talking about the discovery of a mosaic depicting Old Testament women, Deborah and Jael. Dr. Craig Evans is our guest, distinguished professor of Christian origins and the dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University. He's author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, the Archaeological Evidence. So tell us the story of Old Testament Deborah.
That's an interesting story. Deborah is to be classed, I think, with Miriam, the sister of Moses. Miriam led the women celebrating and dancing. It becomes known as the Song of Moses, but I really think it originally was the Song of Miriam after the Egyptians were destroyed in the sea. And so Deborah, she is the judge, which is extraordinary when you think about it. She's the one that tells Barak to take his army and attack the Canaanites under the leadership of Yabin, who is the king of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites' commander is Sisera. And so Barak defeats Sisera, and Sisera flees. Well, this is amazing. So here we have this woman, Deborah, who is celebrated. And I think she's right up there with Miriam. This is a rather celebrated class of women. So I think it's remarkable that the Hebrew Bible, which clearly is oriented toward men, it's patriarchal in a lot of ways, and yet in Hebrew scripture, women often are acknowledged. I mean, you have that wonderful story of Naomi and Ruth, the book of Ruth. You have matriarchs in the Genesis stories, such as Sarah and other women who play key roles. And here in the book of Judges, we have the same thing with this woman, Deborah. And so she's the heroine. She's the one who kicks Barak in the seat of the pants and says, take your men and go do it. And they win. And Sisera then flees, and he thinks he's found refuge in the tent of a woman who is not an Israelite. She's a Kenite. And the Kenites are neutral. They've not taken sides. And, I mean, she basically lies to Sisera. She says, don't worry about it. Just lie down, get underneath the blanket. Here's some food. Go to sleep, take a nap. He's asleep, and she then takes a tent peg and drives it right through his head and kills him. And I think by today's standards, we'd be shocked at that duplicity on her part. It actually is shocking by the culture of the time. I mean, you offer somebody sanctuary, hospitality, and then she does that. And, of course, when Deborah hears about it, she celebrates it. If you read the next chapter, I mean, we're talking about Judges chapters 4 and 5 in Scripture. She then sings a long song, and it reminds us of Miriam singing her song in Exodus 15. We'll hear it's a song in Judges. And she specifically mentions Yael, this woman Yael, killing Sisera. So it's quite a story. It's unusual in a lot of ways. And the main thing, and the reason I think it's there in Scripture, is it's demoralizing for the Canaanites. Basically what they're saying is, you were defeated by a woman. You were defeated by Deborah, who functions as a judge, almost like a prophetess, and your leader was killed by a woman, and that's Yael or Jael. And I think that's really, and that's the same message you hear in the Old Testament apocryphal book, Judith. She does the same thing. She takes a sword and cuts off the head of the sleeping, drunken Holofernes. So I think there is a theme here that runs through Scripture, and that is God can do things through the hands of unlikely people. And so here this fearsome leader of a strong army, and it's noted he has hundreds of iron-wheeled chariots. So what? They're defeated, and he's killed. He dies at the hands of a woman. And I think that's why the story is remembered and gets so much attention in Scripture.
What else has been unearthed at this site that we know of?
Well, you know, it's the synagogue itself, so it's a great example of the synagogue floor plan, and besides the mosaics. And so we once again have confirmed the way the synagogue functions, the seating. There seems to be, I've been studying, rereading some of Jody's publications, there seems to be a study hall of sorts alongside the worship area proper. So it likely was used for education. It wasn't just for Sabbath worship. If the practices back then applied that we know of later, it would mean gathering not only on Shabbat, the Sabbath, Saturday, all day long, basically, but also evenings, Tuesdays, and Thursdays. And this school, if that's what it is, this little hall that runs along one side, if it functions as a school, it probably was in use 5 or 6 days a week.
Dr. Craig Evans is Distinguished Professor of Christian Origins and Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Baptist University. He's author of numerous books, including Jesus and His World, The Archaeological Evidence. You can purchase this book at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Evans, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
We will be discussing the Bible's teaching of two kingdoms, often misunderstood and misapplied, and political resistance with Dr. Ryan McPherson of Bethany Lutheran College right after this.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.